Notice with me again, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, this is the verse that we've been emphasizing in this series. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I quoted it here the last couple of weeks. So let's go ahead and look at it again here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's go ahead and read this together if you have the King James Bible. You can follow along otherwise. But grow in grace, right? All right, so let's read together. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow in what? Two things. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that is not head knowledge. That is a relationship knowledge. As you consider the aspect of that in the Bible, we're not talking about just learning things. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 16 here this morning. Matthew chapter 16. The next aspect of a foundation in the Christian life I want for us to emphasize is the importance of the local church. The importance of the local church. And let me just say while you're turning there, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I believe there's too much emphasis on this universal church type of concept today. In other words, there's this universal church that, nobody has to commit to. And that I don't believe that's a Bible term because, as you understand, first of all, that comes from Catholicism. Does anybody know what the word Catholic means? Universal. They consider themselves to be the universal church on the earth. All right. So as you understand that, that's the origin of this term, universal church. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ established a local church. I believe that's very important for us to understand that. There is a local assembly. In fact, the Greek word that church is based on is a Greek word that means a called out assembly. All right, it's an assembly of people. It's a called out assembly of saved, baptized believers, even as we'll see here this morning. Now, let's look at the context of Matthew 16:18. It says here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That is a question that everyone must get the right answer to, or they will not enjoy heaven forever. Notice there it says here, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? There's a personal question, a personal application. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only right answer. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the wrong answer. The Mormons have the wrong answer. All of these false religions have the wrong answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of the living God. He's not just a God, as many of these cults teach. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the Catholic Church says that the church is built upon Peter. But there is absolutely no evidence in the Bible that Peter ever was in Rome. One practical thing with that, as the Apostle Paul is addressing people in Rome, don't you think the Apostle Peter probably would have been acknowledged as he's writing all these things down in Romans 16? If Peter was in the church at Rome, I believe Paul probably would have acknowledged him and another apostle. So you notice here again it says, thou art Peter, this small rock, this stone, but upon this rock, this bedrock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't have the tie with me, as far as I can remember. I don't wear ties anymore. But, ooh, praise the Lord. I like that. But I thought, it would take me a little while to get used to it. It didn't take me any time at all. I was already thinking about it. It's like, wow, this is going to be exciting. I don't have to put on a tie anymore. But I have this tie that's in storage somewhere that kind of visualizes it. And it shows this bedrock, this cliff type of rock. And it shows a church building sitting on top of it. And if I remember correctly, at least some of the ties have this. The face of Jesus Christ is kind of seen in the bedrock. That's a visual of this. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone, the bedrock or the foundation of the church, not Peter. So as we consider these things, first of all, we see here that Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. The founder of the church is Jesus Christ. I will build my church. Now, there are some who say that the church did not start until the day of Pentecost. I used to think that until I started studying out the biblical evidence of that. Here's one thing that started questioning my mind about, or putting questions in my mind about that. In Acts chapter 2, it says, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, so if the church started on the day of Pentecost, how are they adding to something that just started? Weren't they all just kind of assembled into it at the same time? Not only that, but you look in Acts chapter 1, it says the number of the names was about 120. That sounds like what? A membership list. So they had an organized membership. In fact, they sang hymns. They had a treasurer. You know, every Baptist church has to have a treasurer, right? You know, Judas was the treasurer and says that, you know, that's one reason why we have, you know, two counters and two check signers and all that, because it says Judas was taking from the bag. So again, I believe Jesus Christ started the church. The Holy Spirit continued the work. In fact, that's why I believe it's very blasphemous for the Catholic Church to say that that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. That is blasphemous, because the Pope is not continuing the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is continuing the work of Jesus Christ. So again, we see that Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. I will build my church. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit will build it. The Holy Spirit simply empowers the church that Jesus Christ established. Second of all, I want you to consider also the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to remind you that all of these letters that we are looking at here were addressed to a local church. And again, there's all kinds of things I could study on that or show you on that someday. Maybe we will deal with that. In fact, Lord willing, I'm hoping to, after our sons and daughters-in-law visit in May and June, I'm considering in the Sunday afternoon time having a Bible Institute in our home, since we don't have the evening service here. So again, pray about that. But these are some of the things I want to possibly delve into in more detail for those who want to study that out. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. In fact, look at the context here. It says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And this says in verse 22, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the what? The head over all things to the church. To the church, this called out assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, let me just summarize the universal versus local church this way. If my arm is in Russia, and my other arm is somewhere else in the world, you know, am I assembled? This universal church is not assembled. Now, I will say this, though. Hebrews says that there is going to be a called out assembly, I believe, at the point of the rapture. There's going to be a called out assembly, and that's when there's a true universal, quote unquote, church, as everyone from around the world will be assembled together. It's called the Church of the Firstborn in Hebrews. So again, I believe the emphasis during this age of the church is emphasis on the local church. And I believe one of the subtle things that the devil has done with this universal church concept is this. I don't have to commit myself to any church. I don't have to commit myself to a church. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ established the church. Now, let me ask you, did he establish parachurch organizations? Para means alongside the church. For example, Focus on the Family and all of those types of ministries are not tied to a local church. I believe the blessing that the Lord promises is to the church, not to organizations. That's why I believe it's very important for Christians, for believers, to commit to a local church. So many times they give money to all of these organizations, but there's no local church accountability in those organizations. The church is what Jesus Christ established. Notice also something else here as far as the headship of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I believe if you study it out, we do not see these parachurch organizations having biblical authority. They especially do not have authority to baptize. I really believe that as you study out the details of the Word of God. Notice with me Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Says here, and He is the head of the body, the church, this called out assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and so on. But notice here, He is to have the preeminent place in the body. Now, some will say, well, how can Christ be the head of the church, local church, and then isn't there a monstrosity then? You have all these little bodies? Well, let me ask you, as far as you think about Walmart, you know, everybody knows what Walmart is, right? Now, let me ask you, how many stores does Walmart have? Thousands. Now, when Sam Walton was still alive, who was the head of Walmart? Sam. So anytime Sam Walton walked in any of the Walmarts, everybody's scrambling because the head of the company is in our store. So let me ask you, who is the head of this local church? The Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the way we can picture that. Jesus Christ is the head of each local church. The head of this local body. So again, there's a local body, right? So the head of the church is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus, not Peter, as I've already alluded to. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at the context of verse 11. Notice with me verses 9 through 11. Actually, let's also look at verse 12 in the context there. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. We don't just work for God, we labor together with God. That's what I think is amazing. God wants to use us. Ye are God's husbandry. Notice, ye are God's what? You're God's what?
Building.
Notice, you are God's building. Ye is plural in the King James Bible. Let me just give you a little clue here. Thee and thou are singular pronouns. Ye and you are plural. There's a reason why the King James translators use the these and the thous and the ye's and the you's. Notice, ye plural are God's building. Together the people make up a local church. Ye are God's building. We're not talking about, this church can meet in a tent. And the Lord, it's still true that ye are God's building. It's a spiritual house. Notice it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Well, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the judgment seat of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So again, Jesus Christ is the foundation, or the chief cornerstone of the church. Let's me also, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 20. Again, I want for you to see here another statement about the foundation of Jesus Christ, being as far as the church is concerned. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All right, so let me just pause there. I don't believe there is a universal church, but there is a family of God. I believe that's a better term than universal church. I believe the family of God includes everyone that has been saved, the family of God. All right, so if God the Father is your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's the family of God, the household of God, right? But I believe ultimately here we're talking about a local church because it says here, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, what's that talking about? What is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Was it? Okay, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But what's it specifically talking about here is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice the Word of God. the epistles that were given to us is what God uses as a foundation. That's why I emphasize, this is my only authority as a pastor. If I step aside from that book, then I have no more authority. You better ask for my resignation. I mean that with all my heart. If I'm not basing what I preach and teach on this book, I no longer have any authority. If this church is not based on what this book says, then we have no authority. We've lost our foundation. So you notice here, the apostles and prophets were a part of this foundation process, but Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. All right, so the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ, not Peter. So what is the purpose of the church? We've already seen to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, also to evangelize. You don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall be witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and where? The uttermost parts of the earth. That's why I love getting reports from John Pinnock in Alaska. They have a ministry, Remote Alaskan Missions, RAM. Literally, they go to places and towns that only have a handful of people at times. You know, they'll go and preach the gospel in this town. In fact, he's talked to me in the past about even using some of the study materials that we have to disciple, because they go and preach the gospel, they teach them a little bit, but then they have to move on to another town. So it's amazing some of the ministry that they have going there in Alaska. There's certain places of Alaska they can't even get to parts of the year. But they believe strongly that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the one soul that needs to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people say, what a waste. What a waste. Going to towns with five people, villages with five people. What a waste. Jesus Christ would have died for one soul. Jesus Christ wants to save the individual. And so we talk about all these huge population areas, but every area needs to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So to evangelize the unsaved, but also to equip the saints. Notice with me, Ephesians 4 should be close there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to evangelize the lost, and to equip the saints for ministry. I've said this before, my job is not to do the work of the ministry. My calling is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I think you'll see that. Notice verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Notice he gave some apostles and some prophets. I believe those were temporary offices, even as we saw back in chapter 2. They were foundational offices, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right, so you notice here, the pastor and a teacher is a gift to the local church to help them. Notice, here's what happens then. Sometimes people don't always see the pastor as a gift, but notice verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice there's three important statements there. For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. My responsibility before God, and this is what I will give an account for someday, is whether or not I have equipped the saints, notice the next statement, for the work of the ministry. I am to equip you to work the ministry alongside me. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. That doesn't mean the pastor sits in his office and he doesn't ever work. You know, it's a fine job having one day a week, you know, job, but no, my job is 7 days a week in many cases. Notice here it says, for the work of the ministry, and then what's the purpose of the work of the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Does anybody know what the word edifying means? To build up. And that's not always necessarily numbers, though that may be an outworking of it. I believe numerical growth is an outworking of what this is talking about here. Notice it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. We should be strengthening one another in this local church. That's why we assemble together. So that we leave strengthened to go out and face this wicked old world one more week. That's the purpose of the local church. Notice it goes on to say, till we all come to the in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Right? So the unity of the faith. We all believe the same things. That's why teaching is so important. and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, 2 Peter 3:18. Unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I believe there's a lot of false teachers today. And I believe too many Christians are listening to these false teachers. Our pastor in Ohio described it or illustrated it this way. See which way the wind is blowing. Following the latest trend in churches and all those kinds of things, the latest teaching. Notice we're not to do that. We are to be established in the faith. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We've already seen that. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Some of you might be an elbow joint. Some of you might be a knee joint. You might be a foot taking the gospel out. Various things. Yeah. I don't know what I am. I'm probably the tongue, I guess, teaching, right? I don't know. I've never really thought through some of that. But you think about the body of Christ functioning together to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the members of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Not just anybody can be a member of a local church. There are certain qualifications for that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, here's the conditions. Salvation and immersion baptism. Those are the two qualifications. Some churches do that in various ways. Some churches, they require several weeks of membership classes and all that kind of stuff. I don't find that in the Bible. I've rethought through some of that. The conditions, a clear testimony of salvation and immersion baptism. Those are the only two conditions given as far as Scripture. And I believe there's some other things that are related to that, because even as you see in this passage, they were repentant, they were turning away from the sin of their lives. Notice it says in verse 42 then. Let's notice how this church functioned together then. And they continued steadfastly in the what? Apostles' doctrine. Give you an illustration of this. If somebody's asking you about your church, what's the common question that they ask? How many go to your church? That's not a biblical. Well, so if there's not a minimum number, I'm not going to go to that church. Is that why they're asking? All right, that's a practical way to think, right? Let me ask you, what else do they ask about the church? What kind of music do they have? I don't even see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What's first on the list? Teaching. Doctrine speaks of teaching. The question people should be asking is, what does your church believe? But that's not the popular question of our day. In fact, every time I've been asked, it's, how many go to your church? Do you have a youth group for our kids? Do you entertain our kids? Because we want to get them out of the house for a little while. It's basically the underlying statement they're making with that. So get these brats out of the house for a little while. That's what they're thinking. Very few are concerned about what a church teaches. That's the very first thing on the list. Continuing the steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We need fellowship. Encouraging one another and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men, as every man had need. So it was a giving church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Notice it was a unified church. They were in one accord. That doesn't mean they were in a Honda. That means they were in one accord. And breaking bread from house to house, they'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was an excitement and a joy in this church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were also reaching out to the city of Jerusalem. Some suggest that as many as 20 to 100,000 people were part of this church at Jerusalem. Think about that. That's why the Jewish leaders were getting very nervous, because they were leaving to become a part of this church. But again, this exemplary church. Last of all, notice the leaders of the church. Acts chapter 6. Go ahead and deal with this one first, since we are right close here. Acts chapter 6. All right, so in verse 1 it says the church was growing rapidly. There was a multiplying of the disciples. And some people were feeling neglected. It says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That does not mean the serving of tables is unimportant. That was not their ministry priority. The apostles were to, even as we see in this passage, devote themselves continually, verse 4, give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. I believe carrying out of the Great Commission is what the ministry of the word is speaking of. Not just study and preaching, but also evangelism. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, notice whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's several passages we could go to here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we have deacons that we've already seen. 1 Timothy 3 mentions pastors and deacons. Notice here the other office are pastors, elders, bishops. Various names are applied to the same office. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, having taken the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, you know, in it for money's sake, but of a ready mind. By the way, this came to my mind because we were talking about this last week. Creflo Dollar came under a fire here recently because he was starting this giving campaign for a $65 million plane. A jet plane. He had to pull that off the website because there was outrage over it. Why this one preacher needs a $65 million plane? Well, I found out here this last week why. I didn't realize this. He actually pastors or preaches in two churches on Sunday mornings, or on Sundays. In Atlanta, Georgia, where his main church is, but also up in the New York area somewhere, Brooklyn or wherever. So he has to have this jet to fly back and forth on Sundays. Anyway, $65 million plane. That's why he's often referred to as Creflo, give me a dollar. All right. So anyway, verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So again, there's two offices or leaders in the church, pastors and deacons. And let me just, I've been asking the church to pray for the Lord's direction and wisdom as far as deacons in our church. But again, this idea of the local church. There are so many today that do not see the need of the church. And let me ask you, as we close and tie all these thoughts together, do you think about a flock of sheep? The enemy goes after what sheep? The weakest or the one what? Is away. I believe here's what's happening in many cases, even with this universal church concept. Many get this idea, well, I'm a part of the universal church. I don't have to be a part of the local church. They get out there on their own. The devil's looking for them to devour them. That's what 1 Peter 5:8 says. The enemy, the adversary, will go after the one that's separated from the flock. That's why I believe very strongly, very strongly, the local church is God's plan to protect ourselves, to stay strong in these last days. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of some things here this morning. Father, I just thank you for this local church. Thank you for the people that make it up, make up this church. And Father, I just thank you, Father, this opportunity that we have in this area to be a testimony for those around us. Father, help us to understand the importance of the church. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, it says in Acts 20, for the church. And yet so many are so casual about the church today. Lord Jesus, you died. You shed your blood for the church. Lord, help us to understand how important it is. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this church, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to be stronger under the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.